to open this morning in the same way I closed last week's message by reading a portion of Scripture, and actually the same portion I close with. I want to invite you to stand this morning for just a moment. We have Old Testament examples of standing for the reading. Jesus stood in the temple when he read Scripture. And I want to just stand with me as I read out of Revelation chapter 1, which is where we were last week. And we saw, oddly enough, because of Revelation, we saw great encouragement in the book of Revelation. And you wouldn't normally think that, but it is there. So listen along with me as I read to you out of Revelation 1, starting in verse 9. And John is writing this. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for that. As I said, we spent some time in Revelation last week, and we found wonderful encouragement in this section of Scripture. And so I want to do a quick review of last week for those that may not have been, and even those that were, just to kind of catch us up. And we started out in Revelation 1. I'll just read this couple scriptures to you. The Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. When we study the book of Revelation, or ever crack open the book of Revelation, it's very important to remember the purpose of the book of Revelation. And it's stated right here in chapter 1. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of him. It is about Jesus and it's by Jesus. He signed the book. It's significant in that. It's his letter to us, to believers, to the servants of God. It's his letter to us. And it does, in fact, have much prophetic significance throughout the book. But it is first and foremost the revealing of the character and of the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to us as servants to understand him and know who he is. And so we looked at this last week, and we found John on the island of Patmos, and it was a remote and harsh island that he was sent there because of preaching Jesus Christ. And so he's hidden away and put away in this island, and that's where we find him that. And we learned last week from John's experience that from Jesus' perspective, from the heavenly perspective, that the things that we're experiencing right now, though they may be challenging and be difficult, they are ultimately not what our life is ultimately about. The things that we're going through, that God has a greater purpose and desires to accomplish his will in our life. And while God is very aware of what is going on in our life, and he is deeply concerned about it, and he wants to be part of it, helping you, in his heavenly perspective, he desires to accomplish heavenly things in your life. And so allows us a time to go through things, but comes along and reminds us that he's with us in it. And so we saw three main points last week in the beginning. First one was that we can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. John writes, I was on an island that is called Patmos. And we looked at that last week, and Unger's Bible Dictionary says, on account of its rocky, barren, and desolate nature, the Roman government used the island as a place of banishment for criminals. The prisoners were compelled to work the mines of the island. So John is there under persecution of the Roman government. In the midst of his darkest moment, away from his, separated from his loved ones, and on this island of despair and brutality, in the midst of this horrible time in his life, Jesus meets him. Jesus meets him right where he's at. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying to him and to us, you can never be in so forsaken a place, my love won't seek you out and find you. So no matter where you find yourself, where you feel abandoned or lost, that Jesus wants to meet you there. You may feel you're in a place called confusion or despair, that, or you're on an island called rejection, isolated. But John is reporting to us the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And he says to us that Jesus came to me when I was on an island off in the middle of nowhere. He came to me. And the second thing we saw was, we can never be so bound that the Holy Spirit won't or can't lift our soul with hope. In verse 10, John writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. As I said, John's in a horrible place under the heel of the Roman government. Horrible government with no escape. But rather than complain about it, he chose to seek God about it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he's saying to us, I was there at the end of the world, and at the end of anything I could do, with no way out. But on this day, I transcended that. I went beyond that. I went into the Spirit on the Lord's day. I may have been on Patmos, but I want to tell you about a day that I got into the Spirit. When you feel you're at your end, when you say there is no hope and you feel there's nothing there and you have these limits, you can choose to stay there or choose to go beyond those limits by worship and prayer and by going deep into the Spirit of God. And so we learn from what others have done, what Scripture teaches us, that wherever we're at and wherever we find ourselves, that we take time to get into prayer, to get into worship, to get in the Spirit of God. And the next thing we learned, the third thing we learned was, we can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. John wrote, I heard a voice like a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, what you see write in a book. In the sense, Jesus is making a statement. Your history cannot be written until I, Jesus, have the last word. And do we really believe that? Do we know that Jesus' hand is on our life and in fact is writing our life story if we choose to follow the will of God? And Christ in the Scripture here is saying, I am here as the one who was and is the beginning. I am the author and finisher of your faith. I am the A to the Z, the first and the last. And wherever you are in the middle of what seems like the end, it's not the end of the story yet. I'm going to write the end of the story. I'm going to write it my way. And regardless of your current circumstances, you are not the loser. And of course, when we study the life of John, he spent a great deal of time on Patmos, but he accomplished great things after that. When he got off the island, when God removed him from the island, and he did wonderful things for God, it was not the end of his life. And so we saw last week, we can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. We can never be so bound that the Holy Spirit can't lift our soul with hope. And we can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. And so going further in the Scriptures this week, I want you to acknowledge and see this, that we can never fear because Jesus is closer and more powerful than you think. Revelations 1 verse 12, we read it a few moments ago. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. All of us have experienced in our life one time or another when we knew some folks with some kids and we hadn't seen them for a while. And we see these children many years later. Maybe we saw them when they were 4, 5, 6 years old, and we see them as teens or whatever it may be. Or maybe you saw them at 3 or 4 and you saw them at 7. But when you see them in your mind's eye before seeing them, you remember what they were like the last time you saw them. And then you see these kids and you go, wow, have you grown? We've all been there. I don't know why we're so shocked by it. We still think they're going to look like 3 or 4 years old, but we're just struck by it, and we've all experienced that. We haven't seen somebody for a while, and we see them later, and it's, oh my goodness, they have changed. As John writes these words and describes this encounter with Jesus, the last time he saw Jesus personally was on the Mount of Olives. It was about the year AD, and then scholars believe about 60 years have gone by since John had seen Jesus. Now, John had saw the resurrected Jesus, and there was glory in that, but he didn't see him in his fullness of glory. So in John's mind's eye, when he last thought of Christ on the Mount of Olives being ascended into heaven, he remembered the ordinariness of his garb. When he saw him, he had clothes like other people had, and even in that, he had the humanness of his presence, if you would. Clearly, he was a resurrected Lord, and in a glorified humanity, there was still this commonality that is of all the earth, and that's the last time he saw Jesus. I mean, he walked with them. We know the story. He touched them. He saw them. And yet he saw this humanness of Christ, if you will, and then ascended. So he's on this island called Patmos in this despairing time. And he says, suddenly I heard a voice that sounded like a blast from a trumpet, and I turned around. And when he describes what he saw, it's eloquent, but it's almost like words are failing him. He labors to come up with a description, eyes that were like fire. He's trying to describe when he turned around and saw this glorified Christ. He says, wow, if you could have seen the way his hair was. He is describing the splendor of the majesty of the reigning Christ. The one that says, I am he that was dead and now alive and alive forevermore. The one who says, I have the keys of death and of hell. John writes, I fell down. I was overcome with a sense of the majesty of the Savior. Can you picture yourself at that moment? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me this voice like a trumpet, and I turned, and I fell at his feet. And I don't want to miss the significance of this encounter. No one knew Jesus any better than John, the one that laid his head on the bosom of Christ. He was the closest friend to the Savior during the ministry of Christ. When John hears his voice and turns to see him, he's overwhelmed by the majesty and the glory and this wonderful presence of the risen Christ. And we learn, we may know the Lord. We may know him well, depending on where you walk in your life, you may know him deeply. But we don't know him completely yet. We haven't seen him in our mind's eye, in this majestic glory of him. I think God wants us to see that. And here's the good news. When you feel like you're in the rope, when you feel like there's little or no hope, Christ is proclaiming to you and I, you may think you know me well, but you haven't seen anything yet. You may think you know who I am, but you haven't got this picture that John got of this majestic, glorious, victorious, risen Christ. And there's a way in which Christ calls you and me, and when we're in the middle of this difficult circumstances, when we feel like we're at the end, he calls us in a way that causes us to lift our head a little higher. He says, I'm more powerful than you think, and I'm closer than you think. I'm here. And so if we could get this picture of Christ and see him like that, when we took our problems to him, we would struggle less with his ability or even his desire to touch us. And the fifth thing we learn is we can never face anything God's power cannot take us through. Twice in Revelation, it says his feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace. Those feet that were once wounded have become feet of dominion now, feet of power and of strength. The figure of brass in Scripture denotes strength. As a tempering effect of the fire causes the metal to be prepared for shields or guards that protects other parts of the body. Scripture talks about brazen gates, and it describes the defense of a city. At a time when nothing would depict strength more than the concept of brass that has been fired in the furnace. It's talking of power and of strength. The metal described as brass symbolizes divine judgment as embodied in the Old Testament types of the brazen altar and other types of items used in a connection with the sacrifice of sin. In this burning, highly refined fire, feet like a fire, this burning, highly refined brass represents Christ standing in the midst of the churches on the basis of divine and righteous judgment with absolute dominion. Here's Christ that is seated above all things, in all power, in all glory. And consider John's last vision of Jesus as he went up. The last thing he would notice as he disappeared were those feet that had been pierced. And now he sees those feet, and they have a brazen quality. They're not brass feet, but they're feet that appear as brass because of the power and the dominion of Christ. And our Savior that sits on a throne has all principalities and all powers under his feet. He rules in glory and authority. And John is out here in the island in the midst of nowhere, and he sees one that has dominion over everything. And there is a glory and an authority that God is calling you to, a completeness in him, to be in a place seated and secured in Christ. When we find our security in Christ, when we realize that we are secure and seated with him, then his powerful and majestic feet become manifested through us in our lives. Whenever an enemy attacks you, when the scorpion-like attacks of the enemy, you crush those attacks under your feet. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace, which I love that, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Do you see this dominion of God working through you? You know, I'd be happy if it said the God of peace will crush Satan on your behalf. I mean, that'd be good, But the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You see this co-working, this co-ability through our seated with Christ in heavenly places. That the enemy becomes under our feet because of the work of Christ. And John began, I believe, to see this. We begin to understand the scriptures that tell us that. We are seated in him, in his authority. We are above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. And we begin to understand that we too are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And his feet didn't just get that way without the trial and the difficulties of what he took through. As we walk in the trail of the one who's gone through the fire, we begin to see his message. When we feel like we're in the fire, when we feel like we are abandoned or forsaken, Jesus knows that feeling. He also knows the faithfulness of the Father. We feel like we're out on an island in the middle of nowhere, forgotten and hopeless. Christ knows what it is like to feel that way. And we know that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet just a few words later, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. That he trusted the Father, and the Father came through. And he knows that, and he understands that. And in a moment of his greatest sense of aloneness comes a moment of Jesus' greatest abandonment of trust and rest in the Father. When Jesus felt like he was the most alone he could ever be, at that point in time, he gave himself, abandoned himself to trust and rest in the Father. That's a great lesson for all of us. Those times when we're struggling and the times when we don't know we can go on, that there's a place of trust and rest that God is calling us to. And when you go through the fire, no matter what it is that would cause you to say, I'm at the end and God's not even around in the situation anymore, the Lord says to you, if you abandon yourself and trust me, then you'll go through that fire, and in it you'll find a pathway of dominion that is like my son's. There is nothing you will face that is unanticipated or unsurpassed by my power. What a great lesson to learn. And that's what the Savior went through at the cross. It was the Father's plan and the Father's power that brought him through. And Jesus, in a sense, is proclaiming, that's how my feet got this way. I want you to walk with me, and I want you to learn the same thing. There was never a plan to disregard or neglect you, no matter how alone or confused you seem in the midst of my life, of your life. My plan transcends it, and my power will take you through it. Christ got those feet of dominion because he earned them, if you will. He paid the price, and he defeated all of hell. And he was seated in the highest authority with the Father. Sixth, and the last thing we see here is we can never be lost because Jesus holds us in his right hand. Verse 16, Jesus' right hand is mentioned. He had in his right hand seven stars. In his right hand were stars, and scholars all agree those stars were people. They may debate who they were. Some feel they were the leaders or the pastors of the church, and they, you know, but the reality is whatever they may debate on, the stars were people. And they're not stars when we think of stars. When we think of a Hollywood star, we think of famous personalities. You know, and stars are, you know, the greater the star is usually defined by their earning power. The more they can earn, the bigger the star they are. And this is not the kind of star they're talking about. In his right hand were seven stars, and his stars in the sense of the radiance that is invested in the people of the kingdom of God, a radiance that is intended to bring light into the darkness of the world. This light of Christ in our lives. Philippians 2:15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. You want to be a star for Christ. Shine for Christ. And what John discovers when he sees that hand with the stars is that same hand reaches out to him. Just when Jesus seems to be out of reach, he says to us, I have you firmly in hand. I have not forgotten you. I have not forsaken you. I am with you. There is such comfort in knowing and trusting in the shepherd's grip. And Jesus said, none can take him out of my hand. And it's just this blessing of knowing God. And this book of prophecy, we call the book of Revelation, is a revelation, but it's a revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. The one who comes to us in the midst of our darkest times. The one who knows what we are going through and has the power and authority and dominion to take us through it. It begins with revealing Christ in all his glory and all of his power. And whether it's in the time or the end of the rope, your rope, the Savior says, I'm here. You're not alone. I'm with you. I'm here no matter how remote you seem or how out of touch you feel. No matter what you think I may have been like in times past, you haven't seen anything yet. He says, I'm here in the middle of your circumstances to put my hand on you, to show you my glorious power, to walk you through the fire. I'm here. I come to show you that compared to what your life is ultimately about, this is only a brief time. I'm going to take you through it. In the middle of our time, in the middle of our problems, in the middle of our difficulties, Christ is here. John couldn't have been in a more desperate place, a more desperate time. Christ was with him. He said, I, on the Lord's day, chose to get in the Spirit. What a wonderful lesson. In a very desperate situation, he chose not to let it get to him. And even though men could affect his circumstances, they could not bind the Spirit of God nor the testimony of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter what men could do. It didn't matter how difficult it meant in his life was at. He said, Jesus met me when I called out to him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. There's a wonderful lesson here. And it's really the value of prayer and worship. We learn this lesson of worshiping our God and going to him really at all times. I've learned in my life that, you know, if you really want to know the voice of God, you don't want to learn it in the midst of a crisis. You want to learn it in the everyday life. So in the midst of a crisis, you know that voice. That's a familiar voice. Some time ago, I came across an article by Philip Yancey. I love the way Yancey writes. And he was actually, I believe, they were looking for a worship leader at their church. And he said, how did it happen that worship became synonymous with music. Worship today means loudly filling every space of silence. I mean, we get this understanding. That's what worship is all about. That's only a segment of it. He writes, our faith tells us of a God where the strongest saints took off their shoes, bowed down, fell on their faces, and repented in dust and ashes. At the same time, it tells of a God who came to earth as a baby, who showed tender mercies to children and the weak, who taught us to call him Abba, who loved and was loved. And John went in the Holy Spirit on the island on that day. He found a way to rise above all his problems. Same is true for us today. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.